Well, I trust you all have your Bibles in your hands as we turn again this morning to God's Word to find the answer, to find the solution to the brokenness of life. At Adoration, we've been working our way through a mini-series of the Songs of Ascent in light of the recent lockdown. And so I'd like to take you to the first of those songs this morning in Psalm 120. But before turning there, I'd like for us to read first of all from Revelation chapter 12. In this chapter, John sees a hideous dragon, the deceiver of the world, seeking to devour the church of Christ, but God keeps her safe. Revelation chapter 12, read the whole chapter together. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that she should be that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. With me also in the second place, the Psalm 120, the first of these songs of ascents. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with the one who hates peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. So far, the reading of God's own word, may he bless it to us as we meditate upon it this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like for you to imagine something with me this morning. This morning, I'd like for you to imagine that you are at the bottom of a hill. Now, I want you to imagine at the bottom of this hill, you are surrounded by your enemies. You are surrounded by those who seek to take your life, by those who tell lies, who do not know God. That's the imagery that brings us into the world of the Songs of Ascent. We find ourselves this morning at the bottom of the hill. But here's the thing, if we're willing to make the climb in faith, if we're willing to climb our way to the top of the hill, then salvation will be ours. Because at the top of the hill is the Lord's dwelling, where God reminds his distressed disciples that he has not forgotten them, that he will never forsake them, that he will give them strength. Now, as we climb this hill in our minds, we also need to imagine that as we climb our way to the top of the hill, we're also singing these songs. We begin by singing the words of Psalm 120. And with each step, with each segment of the hill, we sing the next song, Psalm 121, and then Psalm 122, and Psalm 123, all the way to Psalm 134. You see, as the people of Israel would three times a year make their way up to Jerusalem, up to the temple to appear before the Lord, these are the songs they'd take with them for the road. These are the songs they'd sing on their way up to Mount Zion. And these are the songs that we need to be singing as well, as we too make our way to Zion and to the city of the living God. With Psalm 120, we find ourselves at the bottom of the hill. But we're going to start climbing. It's not a small hill, and so maybe at first glance, some of us would be tempted just to content ourselves with the way things are at the bottom. But I tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the joy of the Lord will give us strength for the sojourn. The joy of the Lord that awaits us at the top of the hill will give us confidence for the climb. We consider the first of these songs this morning because here in Psalm 120, the Spirit of Christ would give us the proper perspective that we need to see our world for what it really is. You see, at the bottom of the hill, we are once again confronted in our text this morning with the reality of the antithesis. As I've often illustrated for my catechism students, the antithesis is that wedge which God has driven in society to place a divide between the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman on the other. And we're confronted with that divide once again this morning as we seek to apply these words of the psalmist to our own lives today. The psalmist finds himself living in a world of lies. He finds himself living in a world that is under the sway of that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. In other words, the psalmist finds himself living in our world. He finds himself surrounded by a sea of deceit, that claims to have all the answers, a sea of deceit that claims to have all the solutions to the brokenness of life. But it's a sea of deceit that lacks any authority to back it all up, that always fails those who trust in it in the end. And so the question that arises in the psalmist's heart is this: where can I turn in the midst of all this? Where should I look for the real answer, for the real solution to the brokenness of life? Where can I find alleviating mercy in the midst of so much misery as the curse penetrates every sphere of society, leaving no rock unturned? As we might expect, as we rightly should expect, we find here in our text that the psalmist looks to the Lord. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. For the Lord delivers his distressed disciples. That's what we find here in Psalm 120, in this first song for sojourners. That's what we find in this first song for sojourners who find themselves living and breathing and serving in a world that is not their home. As they find themselves living in the world of 1 Peter as sojourners and exiles with a greater destination in view. Yes, they live here below on this earthly colony. But their citizenship is in heaven, from where they await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord delivers his distressed disciples. The Lord delivers those who look to him in the midst of their distress, in the midst of their suffering, the deceit and derision of the world. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll notice that this song for sojourners is broken down into three stanzas. And so we want to work our way through this song in that light this morning, considering these three things. First of all, seeking the Lord's deliverance. Second of all, scorning the world's deceitfulness. And finally, sojourning to the Lord's dwelling. The Lord delivers his distressed disciples. Listen again to the voice of the psalmist. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Isn't that a wonderful comfort this morning? Isn't that a wonderful comfort for us in our own prayers that we can say today and every day, in my distress, I cry out to the Lord, and he hears me, he listens to me? This is the believer's confession. This is his assurance in this life. That when we pray, we can say, I cry out to the Lord, and he heard me. He didn't turn his face from me. He didn't turn his back toward me. He didn't place his hands over his ears and say, I'm sick of all this. I'm sick of hearing from you. I'm sick of hearing your laments. I'm sick of hearing of your longing. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. The psalmist cries out to the Lord. And as we should always do when seeking to make the psalmist's prayers our own prayers, we need to look carefully at the names the psalmist uses as he prays. And as is quite common throughout the Psalter, we know this morning the psalmist's address is made to the Lord. Boys and girls, you notice that the name Lord in verses 1 and 2 is written in all capitals. And what does that mean again? What it means is that the psalmist is praying to the God of the covenant. The psalmist is praying to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The psalmist is praying to the God of grace, to the God of fellowship and relationship. The psalmist is praying to the God of the covenant. And what we know about the God of the covenant, boys and girls, is that the God of the covenant is all about delivering a covenant people. The God of the covenant is always in the business of delivering a covenant people out of the world and bring them into his marvelous light. The God of the covenant, boys and girls, is all about the covenant promise, wherein he made a promise to Adam and Eve, saying that a day would come when he would finally fulfill the promise of the antithesis, that a day would come when the seed of the woman would finally crush the seed of the serpent and all his lies once and for all. And so the psalmist prays to the Lord. As he does so, he prays as a child of the covenant. The psalmist prays as one who belongs to that people who are called to live in this world, but not of this world. He prays as a covenant child who is called by God to keep his ears always perked for the lies of the world, lest he forget the antithesis and exchange God's truth for Satan's lie, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. The psalmist recognizes that he lives in a world of deceit. And by God's amazing grace, he recognizes that his hope for deliverance can be found in one place, and in one place only. And that's in the Lord himself. And so the Lord's deliverance is the deliverance that he seeks. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. People of God, it's the psalmist's confession, your confession this morning. When you pray, do you also know this to be true? God heard the psalmist's prayer. God heard the psalmist's prayer. It is an application, congregation, that I cannot make enough. It's an application that I myself cannot hear enough. And so I proclaim it to you again this morning. God hears our prayers. He is the God who hears. When I cry out to God in the midst of my distress, he hears me. And he hears you too. When we pray to the Lord in the midst of our distress, beloved, it's not the case that our prayers only going so far as the ceiling and then bouncing right back down to the floor. When we pray in faith, we're not just speaking to thin air. When we pray in faith, the God of heaven hears us. He really does. And he answers us. The psalmist says it by the Spirit of Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ, he believes it. In my distress, I cry out to the Lord, and God hears me. And so, boys and girls, it's very important that you, too, take your prayers very seriously. Because when you pray with mom and dad around the dinner table, Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake, amen. Or when you pray at bedtime, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Mom and dad aren't the only ones listening. But God is listening, too. And God answers those prayers, doesn't he? Because what happens when you've prayed on the dinner table and you've eaten that food? God answers that prayer. He blesses that food and drink to help you grow, to help you mature. That's why the shoes you wore last year don't fit you this year. Because God hears that prayer. He answers that prayer. And what happened this morning when you woke up? That you woke up means that God heard your prayer to keep you through the night and to wake you up with morning's light. God hears your prayers too. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me. This has been the psalmist's experience in the past. And this is his confidence in the present. And so he prays to the Lord for deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips. Deliver me from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist has not forgotten the antithesis. He has not forgotten that a wedge has been driven between him and the world. And so the psalmist recognizes that he lives in a world of lies. He recognizes that he lives in a world of half-truths and unfactual facts. The psalmist knows that he lives in a world where everyone is walking in the same direction, away from the Lord, all the while being so sure of themselves that they're on the right path because they're wise in their own eyes. And so as the psalmist finds himself at the bottom of the hill, as God's people throughout the ages have found themselves at the bottom of the hill seeking his deliverance and needing to sojourn the Lord's dwelling, he has also learned in faith to scorn the world's deceitfulness. He has learned to see the lies of the world for what they really are, no matter how attractive they may seem to be at first glance. He has learned to renounce them, to scorn them. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. If we were to contemporize and expand this request, we might put it similar to one pastor as he put it in a long obedience in the same direction, a short volume on these psalms. To pray these words of the psalmist in our own day, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue, is to pray, deliver me from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need and what I desire. It is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of entertainers who promise me a cheap joy that is always fleeting, that never lasts. To pray these words in our own day-to-day is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and morality, even though in their hearts so many of them are conspiring together against the anointed of the Lord. To pray these words, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, is to pray, deliver me from all the lies of secular psychologists who say that we can be anything and anybody. We might add many other things to the list as well. For some of you, this might be a prayer to the effect of, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of pornography, that if I just give in to this temptation, then I'll find the escape that I'm looking for. Perhaps some of you it is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lie of success and prosperity, that if only I acquire this much more and achieve this much more, then I'll finally find the satisfaction that I long for. And summary, to pray these words, the psalmist is really to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from all the alluring temptations of the world that promise me everything, but deliver on nothing. As we heard in John's vision, the fiery dragon whose aim is to destroy the woman, the church of Christ, is identified as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. As a deceiver of the world, he is always and only opposed to the truth of God's word for us and for society. The dragon is described by John as having seven heads, each one serving to increase its hideousness. And this graphic imagery presses us with the questions this morning. Do you see the lies of the world for what they really are? You see the lies of the world for what they really are, hideous distortions of God's truth. Do you see the lies of the world, the deceitfulness of our day and age, as spilling out of the seven mouths, of the seven heads of this hideous dragon? Because we need to. That's the way we need to view all the unchristian philosophies of our world today. That's how we need to view all the promises of our politicians who tend to suggest that if we just place our trust in them, then everything will be okay. That's the way we need to view all the promises promoted by our culture, that if we just embrace the truths of tolerance and acceptance, then we'll achieve the flourishing that we long for. Lies spilling from lying lips. Lies spewing from the deceitful tongue of the deceiver of the world. The philosophies and fleshly promises of the world, says one writer, smile so sweetly, but they're lying through their teeth. The lies of Satan smile so sweetly, but they're lying through their teeth. So as we find ourselves at the bottom of the hill this morning, bombarded by the lies of the world, we need to pray that God would write the words of Jeremiah chapter 2 on our hearts, that he would grant us grace to repent of the evils which God's people are oftentimes so guilty of. In that chapter, the Lord is so grieved by the sad reality that his own people have forgotten the antithesis. They have exchanged the true comfort of God's promises for the false comforts of the world. And so God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have dug for themselves their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Such are all the lies of the world, people of God, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We need to believe that this morning. And when we are tempted by the deceiver of the world, we need to live that. We need to say to his face, get away from me, Satan. You're telling me to dig for myself a broken cistern that can hold no water when God offers me a never-ending fountain. We need to keep in our minds the story of the young man from our Lord's parable of the prodigal son. How the world had promised him everything, but how in the end it delivered on nothing. How for him it was not until he finally came to the end of himself, eating food that was meant for pigs, that the young man finally came to realize in his heart, I live in a world of lies. And so I must return to my Father's house. For only there will I find what I'm looking for. Only there will I find true satisfaction, true peace, true joy. By the Spirit of Christ, the psalmist has learned this lesson. And this is the lesson that you and I need to learn this morning. We too need to learn to scorn the world's deceitfulness. We too desperately need to renounce the lies of the world and to cling to the truth of the Lord. And to say in our hearts, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. psalmist is so fed up with the ways of the world. He's so fed up with the ways of the world. And so he prays that the Lord's judgment will bring him relief. He cries out, What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And then he scorns the world's deceitfulness by prophesying and praying that a warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree will one day burn Satan's house of lies all the way to the ground. That's the imagery the psalmist is invoking here in verses 3 and 4. When the wood of the broom tree was used for burning, it was able to produce an intense heat, and its coals were able to retain that heat for a long time. And so the coals would often be used to sharpen the warrior's arrow. And being hot with fire, that arrow could be shot into the enemy camp and burn the thatched roof houses of their enemies down to the ground. And so the psalmist prophesies in verse 4. Eventually, all the world's lies will come back to haunt them. And all their lies will serve to bring about their own destruction. The psalmist scorns the deceitfulness of the world. He does this, people of God, because this is the first step of the sojourn. The first step toward the Lord, the first step on the climb on our way up the hill is a step away from the lies of the world and toward the truth and peace that can only be found in the Lord's dwelling. Before we again hear the words of the final stanza of this song, we need to keep in mind that these words also are spoken in a context. These words of lament are spoken in the context of being at the bottom of the hill. In the context of the psalmist recognizing that God's people are sojourners in a world that is not their home. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." And these two places, Meshech and Kedar, are symbolic of places that are far away from the land of promise, far away from the Lord's dwelling. They are proverbial pictures of the so-called far country, where the prodigal son finally discovered that the world promises everything but delivers on nothing. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place here. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As I said before, Psalm 120 is the first of these songs of ascents, which were sung by the people of Israel as they made their way up to Jerusalem three times a year. And so we know that the answer or the resolution to the psalmist's lament can only be found in leaving his current place and going to another place. The answer can only be found by leaving the lies of the world behind him and by sojourning to a place where the truth of God's word is proclaimed and celebrated. Now, when we think about that for a few moments, where in the Old Testament was that place? In the Old Testament world of brokenness, in the Old Testament world of lies and deceit, where could the people of Israel go for peace? Where was the one place that true peace could actually be found? The answer is the temple. That's where true peace could be found. And that's why three times a year the people of Israel were commanded by God to ascend the hill of the Lord, to appear before him at the temple. Because it was there in the Lord's dwelling that the sacrifices for sin were made by the priests. It was there that the smell of redemption was in the air as the burnt offerings went up to God. As those sacrifices pointed to the cross of Christ, they secured peace for God's people. God's people were called to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling because it was there that those who lived the antithesis, that those who lived in the world but not of it, it was there that God reminded them of who they really were. And that's why the psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling. Because having scorned the deceitfulness of the world, having scorned the world according to the truth of God's word, there is nowhere else for him to go. In other words, boys and girls, the psalmist resolves in his heart to go to church. Because when God's people come together to appear before him, God dwells in their midst to remind them in the splendor of his holiness that in a world of war, the people of God possess true peace. The psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling because that's where the covenant people of God are reminded again that they are not who the world says they are. Crazy radicals who haven't got a clue. But it's there at church, in the communion of the saints, that they are reminded that they are those who are chosen and precious in the sight of God. That once they were not a people, but now they are God's people. That once they had received no mercy, but now they have received grace and mercy in abundance. The psalmist is for peace. When he speaks, the world is for war. And that's because the people of this world love the lie. They love the lie because they are children of the father of all lies, the deceiver of the world. But the psalmist has not forgotten. He has not forgotten the antithesis. And so he resolves in his heart to sojourn the Lord's dwelling because that's where God provides his people with the real answer, for the real solution for the brokenness of life. It's there, at the Lord's dwelling, where those who have not forgotten the antithesis are given a foretaste of that most permanent peace, of that most blessed presence to come. Where they're reminded and assured that a day is indeed coming when the promise of the antithesis will indeed fully be fulfilled. When the hideous dragon, the deceiver of the world, and all his hosts and all his lies will finally be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, in this world the serpent rages. And the deceiver of the world tells many lies. He infiltrates every sphere, every aspect of society, and he wages war against the church of Christ. But as John tells us in his vision, even he knows that his time is short. His time will not last forever. And a day is coming when you and I will finally ascend the hill of the Lord once and for all. And we will finally ascend the hill of the Lord with the clean hands and the truthful lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I will surely enter that true city of peace, that eternal city of peace, the New Jerusalem. The Lord will indeed deliver his distressed disciples. We can be sure of that this morning. We can be sure of that because we have a Savior who knew what it was to sing this song. We have a Savior who knew what it was to be a sojourner on the earth. He knew what it was to long for the Lord's dwelling. He knew what it was to live in a world of lies. But for our sakes, he withstood those lies, didn't he? Three times in the wilderness, resisting the serpent with the truth of God's word. As he grew up sojourning to Jerusalem for these yearly feasts and singing the songs of Zion, Christ understood life here at the bottom of the hill. He too sang this song. He knew what it was to long for the Lord's dwelling. But for our sake, he not only sang this song with us, but for the judgment that our lies and deceitful tongues deserved, he took those flaming arrows of the broom tree to his own chest so that we might live another day, that we might live to say here and now, I used to be for war, but now I am for peace because I have known the peace of Christ. And I will know it more fully still. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your people storm your mercy seat again as sojourners here on the earth. Father, we come before you in faith as the saints of old have done, with the same promise in our hearts, the promise of Abraham, who sought a city whose builder and designer was God. We come before you in the same faith of Moses, who scorned the riches and treasures of Egypt to be ridiculed with the people of God because he knew that he had a more lasting inheritance with you. Father, give us strength for the sojourn as we make our way to your permanent dwelling. Father, give us grace to sing this song, but not only that, to live this song, to seek your deliverance always, to scorn the world's deceitfulness. Lord, help us know what is true and right. Help us to see that only in Christ is there true beauty and true loveliness. Father, we live in a world that promises us everything but can deliver on nothing. And we too are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And so we pray that you would give us the heart of our Savior, who is our first sojourner, who has already finished the sojourn, who has already finished the race, who waits for us in the Lord's dwelling, his arms extended open for us, ready to receive us. So help us, Lord, to lay aside whatever hinders, and help us to climb with endurance as we make our way to the Lord's dwelling. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.